what exactly is happening and how these plagues could come about, and get into the nitty-gritty of those things. But I think that the most important thing for us to find in this chapter is to look for the heart of God in it and to understand the power of God also in it. So as we're going to be reading through these verses, I want you to play a little game. As you come into and you see words like was given to them power, given to them a key, you know, anything that shows God in his authority allowing these things to come out and putting limitations on them. And you're going to see that it's very prevalent in these works. And one of the things that we'll have to ask ourselves as we get to is, what is God's purpose in bringing these judgments, and what's God's purpose in the limitations that he places as well? Because we're going to read about some pretty horrific stuff. And if we don't take a moment or two to try to understand the heart of God behind it, we can come away with the impression that God's just venting. He's having a hissy fit. He's just unleashing fury. And it's more than that. This is judgment for sure. But it's judgment for a purpose. And so without further ado, let's jump in and begin reading. Chapter 9, Book of Revelation, reading from the New King James Version. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. You can underline given if you want. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. All right. So it's a lovely picture that's put before us. A fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and John sees a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Who is this star that's fallen from heaven? It's not an actual star, because it says in the next verse, to him, personal pronoun, was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this is a person of some sort who is given a key, a star that has fallen from heaven. There's two real, potentials for who this could be. Some people say this is Satan, because we read in earlier descriptions in the Bible how Satan fell and how people watched him fall from the heavens. The problem that I have with that interpretation, that this personage is Satan, is that I have difficulty God giving him that key to the bottomless pit, because later on, we're going to see that another angel still has the key to the bottomless pit. It's given to him. So I don't know how it would go to Satan and then back to the other angel. The way I choose to look at this thing, and people can make arguments either way, is that this is just an angel, a servant of God, who's given this key to unlock this bottomless pit. The word bottomless pit comes from a Greek word, let me call it up, called abusso, ABYSSOS or ABUSSOS, depending on which version of Strong's you look it up in. And basically, the word means an unfathomable depth or an abyss. Bottomless, how can something not have a bottom? It continues on forever and ever. Well, God, who is infinite, I guess, is able to create things that are infinite. But if you are in the center of a sphere, a rotating sphere, there is no bottom to it. Everywhere is up from that. So if we think about this with geometry, this could be the center of a sphere, or this could just be some pit that God has created that doesn't seem to have a bottom. It's just an incredibly deep, deep hole. The bottomless pit, the Abuso. I want to take a little digression here because we're going to be reading about this bottomless pit, and I don't mean to get it confused with other places of where souls and or fallen angels are held unto the time of judgment. All right. So we talked about this Abuso here, but if we look in the Bible, we've come across a few other names. One that you'll see often is the name Sheol that comes up. Sheol is basically the general realm of the dead, or a grave or a silent place beneath the earth where all people's righteous and wicked go after death, right? So if you think about the story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? They both go to this place, Sheol, this holding place, where at that time, before the crucifixion of Christ, before his resurrection, both the righteous and the unrighteous were placed in this place of holding or realm of the dead. Now, they were not treated the same, and there was a division between those that were righteous and those that were unrighteous. That same story, the rich man calls out to Father Abraham and he says, "Send Lazarus over so he could dip his finger in some water and quench my thirst because I'm being tormented in this flame," right? And Abraham says, in life, you had it good and Lazarus had it bad, and now he's being comforted and you are in torment. So there was a division in that place, Sheol. This is not what we're talking about here for this bottomless pit. All right. Some of the other words that you'll come across too is the word Hades. It's basically a temporary holding place, a very used as an equivalent in the New Testament as Sheol. Sheol is more an Old Testament term. Hades more of a New Testament term, but basically it's the equivalent. However, in the New Testament, after Christ's resurrection, those that remain in Hades are just the unrighteous. The righteous are now absent from the body and present with the Lord. There is no longer that holding place for the righteous who die in faith. Okay. Another name that you'll see come up is the name called Gehenna, another place of the dead. There was a real place in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in the Valley of Hinnom, that was a garbage dump, where they used to obviously dump garbage. And it to process the refuse, they would burn a lot of it there. So it's a place that was kind of a perpetual dumpster fire outside of the city. And you could imagine what it looked like, what it smelled like, right? That's used as an example of the fiery place where eventually all that die not in salvation will be confined to. Hades being that temporary place, right? Then we talk about them coming into, at some point, Gehenna, which we could also use. You will see another term called the lake of fire, right? Same type of place here. You'll notice that in all of these things, none of them are describing what we read here in Revelation as this bottomless pit. This is a very special place that was set up to hold fallen angels and or demonic spirits. All right. So this star falls from heaven and was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Pretty obvious explanation there. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So this so much smoke that comes out, it's affecting the ability of the sun to shine. So we do have an environmental component to this judgment as well. But that's not really the pointy part of this judgment. The pointy part is what comes up after the smoke. Out of the smoke, locusts come upon the earth. Now, these are not the normal type of locusts that you would find in the Bible, the locusts that came in the plagues on Egypt. Those insects which swarm come up and they eat plant life. These locusts are not like that at all. They're a very special type of creation, a very special type of judgment that's coming upon the earth, because they were given power as scorpions of the earth have power. Well, scorpions are all over the world. Have them in the United States. They also have them in the Middle East. And the scorpions have different, depending on the breed and which part of the world they come from, different levels of poison associated with their sting. But pretty much all across the board, scorpion stings are not lethal. If an, a child could die from this sting of a scorpion, but adult male, adult females usually won't die from a scorpion's bite. But it is supposed to be excruciatingly painful. The type of toxin that they release causes a great deal amount of pain in those who are bitten. And these locusts are going to be like scorpions in that they're not going to kill, but they're there strictly to torment. So, and to them was given power as the scorpions on the earth have power. Again, we see that word given, right? God is orchestrating this judgment. He gave the key for them to be released, and now he's giving restrictions on what these demonic beings are going to be able to do. Some people will like to try to take everything in Revelation and find a material explanation for it, that all of these things are just John trying to describe weapons or conflict that he wouldn't be able to put into words in his day. Someone from the time of the Roman Empire, if he was looking at modern weapons, they say it, he might describe them as these locusts. I don't buy into that for a number of reasons. One, there are no weapon systems that I know that are created that have not just non-lethal capabilities, because we do have those type of things, but something that is able to have a specific designated time frame of 5 months to it. And as we read later on, that during that time when the people are being tormented, that even if they try to die, they can't die. That doesn't sound like any type of an earthly weapon system. These are divine judgments. They were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. If you remember reading in chapter 8, one of the judgments was all the grass burned up. And now we say, don't harm the grass or the trees. So what we infer from that is between chapter 8 and chapter 9, there is some period of time has gone by. And grass regrows or trees regrow, that the season has changed or passed. So we have some period of time, I believe, between these judgments in chapter 8 and chapter 9. But these locust-like creatures are not going to harm any green thing. They're only going to afflict men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, who was sealed? We read that in the previous chapters. There was 144,000 that were sealed to be God's witnesses. But also, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, God does put a seal upon them as well. So this just says those who have the seal, right? It definitely would refer to the 144,000. It could also be referring to those who, during this tribulation period, have made a claim of faith on Jesus Christ, have become saved, and they may be spared from this judgment, just like back in Exodus, the Lord at one point in those plagues that were coming upon Egypt made a difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, that the plagues that were happening to the Egyptians were not happening in the land of Goshen where the Israelites are. They were spared from those plagues. So we seem to have, again, a protected group here. Only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were given authority, they were not given authority to kill them. They would like to kill them, They weren't given authority to do so. God is controlling the time of this judgment, the extent of the capability of these locusts and what they can do, who they can attack, who they can attack, right? Everything here is controlled and orchestrated by God. They were just there to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the
Yes.
torpor of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Was there a question? No? Okay. So it says that this torment is going to be so bad that men are going to try to seek death, but they won't be able to find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. God also here is miraculously controlling death itself. People are going to, because of this torment, try to kill themselves, and they're going to be unable to do so. So God is postponing, in a way, or holding back human mortality during this 5 months period. Why is he doing all this? Is he just a really, really mean God who wants to see these people suffer in this terrible torment? Well, God brings these judgments, and God puts limitations on these judgments so that the people that are undergoing them can understand where they're coming from, why they're coming, and have a choice then to make peace with God. That this is negative persuasion for a positive end, right? And we've all done this, in our homes or dealing with children. Children will act up and they want to do this or want to do that, and you tell them in advance, well, if you do that, these are going to be the consequences. And they say, well, I'm just going to do it anyway. You go, okay. And then the consequences start happening, and then they don't like it, and they're crying and they're bawling. And then you say, well, all you have to do is change your mind and this will stop. It's the same kind of thing here. God is using extreme measures in order to try to win people. These are extreme measures. But the alternative is absolute eternal damnation, right? God does not want anyone to perish. He's long suffering that all may come to repentance. He wins some of us through the manifestation of his love, and he wins some of us by showing us the path that we're on that leads to destruction. And I believe all of us, before we come to Jesus, have to come to that place where we know that we are heading to a place of judgment and that we can't fix the problem ourselves. I remember one of the preachers saying, no, there's actually two things, but what he said, I have no problem getting people saved. He said, the big problem is making them understand that they're lost. Right. Once you know you're lost, it's an easy step to want a savior. One other preacher, was it Hammercheck? He was a funny guy. He would say, it's easy to convert people. He said, converting their wallet, that's hard. Anyway, so here we have this terrible torment that's going upon these people. But I believe what we see in here is the heart of God desiring men that they would repent, that they're given this time to repent. Death will flee away from them. He doesn't want them to die because in death, they do not escape torment. They make it a certainty, right? That's one of the lies that Satan uses all the time, that somehow death is an escape in the from the difficulties of this life. If you are not saved, if you are not born again, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you die, you don't go to a better place. You don't go to a place where there's nothing. Torment doesn't end. You just bring yourself to a point where there's nothing but separation from God. What does that mean to be separate from God? A lot of people would say, that's great. I really like God. being separate from God doesn't sound half bad until you realize who God is. Well, God is light. So if you're separate from light, you're in the dark. God is love. If you're separated from love, you're in a place where there is torment, right? If God is truth, if God is all of these wonderful things, which he is, if you subtract all of those things away because God's presence is not there, that you do not have a relationship with him, what's left is a place of hell, torment, right? Because you've subtracted from it all those things that are good and fine. 5 months this goes on. Will any get saved from that? I hope they do. But we're going to find out that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And as we get into the next plague, not plague, the next judgment, the trumpet sounding. Oh, let's finish this before we get to the sixth trumpet, because John describes for us these creatures. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Please notice, like, use the word like here. He's not saying that they were wearing gold, something like gold. He didn't say they had men's faces that were like men's faces. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. So this is a pretty grotesque creature here. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek the name Apollyon. We read in the Proverbs that the locusts have no king, yet they move forward in rank, right? They are organized. These are not real locusts, but these are being led by a specific leader. And this leader is described by two words, a Hebrew word and a Greek word. just going through my notes here to come up with. Here we go. Excuse me. All right. So Hebrew word abandon, Abaddon, that is translated as destruction. And the Greek name Apollyon is basically the same meaning. Instead of destruction, it's the destroyer. So the one who's leading them is either Satan himself with a title of destructor or destroyer. We know that he's a murderer from the beginning. Right? Father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. Or this could be just another fallen angel who's given this charge to lead these either other fallen angels or demons of some sort that God is allowing to come out for this 5 month period. And it says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Since we're getting ready to do the sixth trumpet, do we have any questions? As we pause here. Now, it's not a cheery book that we're reading today, not a cheery chapter. But it's important that we understand these times and that God isn't playing around. And I don't mean just from judgment. The judgment comes because of sin, and sin brings with it death. Sin is a terrible problem. One of the issues that we have is we sometimes don't think that sin is necessarily as bad as God describes it as. Sometimes we have little pet sins, and they call things little white lies. You know, we draw different levels of disobedience, and we think, oh, this isn't so bad, and this maybe, you know, is a really bad sin, but these other ones really, you know, aren't something to get too worried about. No, sin, disobedience from God always leads to death. And I think one of the challenges for us as Christians is to be able to see sin the way God sees sin, to hate it as he hates it, And if we see it that way, we will not only try to extinguish it in our own lives, but we will desire that the world would be free from that tyranny as well, the tyranny that comes from sin. These judgments are falling because of sin, because of unbelief, because of the lack of people repenting. This is not God bringing wrath for wrath's sake. This is the consequence of people's choices and decisions. And he allows these things to occur and limits them because he's wanting people to come to salvation. Tough love here. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Later on in the book, I believe it's chapter 16, we're going to see other angels that are captured, three angels captured in the river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is one of the oldest geographic points that we can go back to in the Bible, all the way back to Eden, as one of the rivers running through Eden at that time. It was part of the nexus of where mankind was established and where a lot of the early kingdoms came from. During the time of the flood, when the fallen angels were up to no good with the people there, we know that some were consigned unto judgment, those angels. Are these those angels here now that have been trapped, bound at the great river Euphrates? Possibly. But there are again some other angels that God has put basically in prison up until this day. And now he's going to allow them out for a time to do what he would want them to do or to accomplish the purpose that he set them for. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Please look, they had been prepared. God has prepared this. He's in control. Not for a random moment, but for a specific hour, a specific day, a specific month, and a specific year. There is great perfection to what God is doing here. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is random. Ken, did you have a comment?
Somebody has an
Brother.
anger question.
Yes, brother.
Yeah,
I
Donna.
was wondering the four angels, obviously they're fallen angels, right? You said,
Yeah,
are they
these would be.
separate? Yeah, are they separate from the third that were released with Satan at the fall?
Oh, you're talking about the third of the angels that fell with Satan. I would imagine
Yeah.
they're among that group that
Oh,
fell,
okay. Oh,
right?
okay.
The
Okay.
third of the angels that fell with Satan would be the whole company.
I
And
see.
this is some subset of that whole.
I see. Thank you.
No problem. They were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind. This is an incredible number of people. Now, if we go back and read in the previous chapter, back, I believe, in Revelation 6:8, one quarter of the population of Earth was killed. And now we have another third of the remaining population that's killed. Well, if you take a quarter and add a third to it, it comes to 50%. Half of the Earth's population is now dead. If the population at that time is equivalent to what the population of Earth is now, that's somewhere over 4 billion people. It's just a staggering number. I don't even know what you do with that number. How do you bury 4 billion people? I mean, it's just a horror that we really can't contemplate. They had come through the 5 months of torment. I believe that anybody who was repenting during that time kind of got the message to change. These people went through that and still remained fixed in their position, in their animosity toward God. And God now allows this judgment to come, and a third of those remaining on the planet are killed. People who like to despise God and chide Christianity in the Bible say God is the greatest mass murderer in history. And I understand what they're trying to say. They're using a derogatory term. They're saying that he's a murderer, but God is the author of all life, so there isn't any life that he doesn't create. So there would be no life if he didn't foster it in the beginning. But one of the things that we have to understand about life and death on this planet is that God is responsible for every death. Now, here we see a specific plague being unleashed, and we kind of draw that line, cause and effect line. These angels are released, a third of the humanity dies, God allowed them to be released, God is responsible for death of a third of humanity, right? It's a real straight line. But if you just think about normal life, every baby that's born eventually dies. And God's in control of all of that. Just like he had a specific hour and day and month when these angels were going to be released, or just like he had a specific time period for the judgment of the fifth trumpet for 5 months, God has a specific time period affixed to everyone's life. God knows the day when each one of us will die, unless the rapture comes first and we're all translated. I'm rooting for that one. That'd be pretty good right now here at Trumpet and we all go. I'd like that. But he has already decided the lifespan for each person. Now, I believe, and this is just my opinion, although you could probably come up with some supporting scriptures and inference from the word, that God's time that he gives to people is not based on their particular morality, because good people sometimes die young and bad people sometimes live a long time. I believe that God, in his omniscience, knows when a person has come to a point where they've made a fixed decision concerning him. And I believe it's at that point, when there's no hope for change, that God allows life here on earth to end for that person. I'll give you a case in point, interesting one in the Bible. Who remembers Manasseh, King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah,
Yes.
right? Was he a good king? No,
I said no, he was not.
he was rotten. As a matter of fact, some of the phraseology that goes along with him is that he caused Judah to sin more than all the other kings before him. He brought in all kinds of idol worship. He was sacrificing his kids to Molech. I mean, he was a really bad guy. Do you know how long Manasseh reigned? Joanne, I can't hear you.
40 something years.
50 years.
Okay.
50 years is, I think it is the longest. If not, it's one of the longest reigns. And we read an interesting thing about Manasseh later in his life. It sounds like he comes to repentance. He comes back to the Lord and he asks for forgiveness. And I believe that God kept him around all that time and endured with all of that nonsense because he's long suffering that none should perish, that all could come to repentance.
Yes.
We don't know what time is given us. Those who have not accepted, it's very important that we remind them that tomorrow is not a guarantee. So hopefully, these people who are on the earth, the ones that are remaining, maybe there's still some kernel of hope that they may come to their senses. Many, many don't, although many will get saved
Great.
during the tribulation period.
Great.
So we're up to about 4 billion dead at this point. It says, let's read more about this trumpet. It says, sixth angel, right, had a trumpet, released the four angels who bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Well, this is a pretty terrifying picture. A 200 million man army. I'm using man army just to not saying that literally that these are men, but just the number of them, 200 million of cavalry. I think it was Joe Foch when he was teaching on this said, if you were going to get 200 million horses and riders, it would be something like a phalanx 1 mile wide and 89 miles long. And that's if they were all closely packed together. There has never been an army of this number, a human army, ever assembled on the planet. 200 million is basically two-thirds of the population of the United States. Think about trying to organize, move, and feed two-thirds of the people in the United States. This is an incredible logistical feat. This is one of the reasons why, again, I don't believe that this is anything like a modern army, and that John is seeing anything like modern weapons here. Some people will say it's possible for China to field a 200 million man army, but nobody moves troops to that in those numbers. It's just it becomes unwieldy. It's never it's not practical to do. These are just another thing where I believe we have angels or demons that God is using to bring this judgment upon the earth. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Does that remind anybody of anything? Genesis, Lot, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It's that kind of judgment that's coming out. And again, it's just horrible to contemplate. But what's more horrible is what happens in verse 20. But the rest of mankind, the 4 billion that remain, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. We're going to see later on that people fully understand that these judgments are coming from God, from the wrath of the Lamb. The gospel is being preached by the 144,000. We're going to read soon about two specific witnesses that God sends to Jerusalem. We're also going to read later on about angels who are proclaiming the everlasting gospel from the heavens on earth. There is no one on the earth who won't have heard the gospel and understand what's going on and how people or how a person can get saved. Yet, with all of that, and all of the torment that people are going through, they still don't repent. I can't explain it. You would think if you were rational at all, you would say, this is not a battle I can win, you know? One of the things that trouble a lot of people about the Christian faith is the doctrine of hell itself or the lake of fire. Because the Lord describes that place, the Lord Jesus describes that place as a place of eternal suffering, that there is no parole, that it's an everlasting place of torment and separation from God. I don't think you've thought seriously about your faith unless you wrestle with what that means. Somebody's on earth and they live an awful life for 50 years, 60 years, and the punishment is eternal separation. In our jurisprudence, in our legal system, we have a concept basically saying that the punishment should suit or fit the crime, right? That we don't want to have unusually cruel punishment. In some of the Arab nations, if someone was caught stealing even something like a loaf of bread because they were hungry, the penalty was to cut off their hand. We would look at that and we'd say that's cruel and unusual punishment. It doesn't fit the crime. I believe that we have that concept only because God has given us the wisdom to try to match those things. Even if you go back into the Old Testament, what was the law of Moses? How were they to mete out judgment, right? If someone stole from you, you kill them? They have to make restitution. If someone harmed you and hit you in the eye, then they get hit in the eye. An eye for an eye, right? A tooth for a tooth. That there was some relationship between the crime and the punishment. If God put that in his law, it's not unreasonable to think that that is part of the jurisprudence of the Almighty. And here we have an eternal separation from God for people who don't get saved. What did they do to deserve that eternal punishment? And I think we have a clue here in this verse that even after all these things, they, by their own free will, did not repent. I believe those who will be consigned to hell have gone there. And even if God went to them 1,000 years later and said, hey, you want to repent and get out? They wouldn't repent. I believe there's such rigidity in the soul at that point that in some way that it's hard for me to conceptualize or conceive that the person has become so fixed in their ways, so calcified that they will not choose the Lord, no matter how long or the circumstances. Other than that, I can't make sense of the eternal punishment of hell, but it is taught in Scripture. Please don't let anyone confuse you on that issue. It's not soul sleep. You don't die and just become unaware. There is not a parole system in hell. There is not purgatory in hell. People can't pray you out of hell. People can't buy indulgences to get you out of hell. There is no work that can be done by the people there, nor people anywhere, that will change the eternal destiny once it has been fixed. Really sober tonight, huh? Really somber. Sorry about that. It can be a heavy
What you
book at
say?
times.
What are you going to do? It's true.
So, what didn't they repent of? Murders. Okay. Sorceries. Sorceries, interesting word there. I believe this is the Greek word pharmakia. So it can be associated with drugs. There is something about drug use that opens people up to ungodly influence, and we are told to stay away from them. And I'm not talking about an aspirin. I'm not talking about if you go to the doctor and he gives you a pill for your blood pressure. And that's not the kind of drugs I'm talking about. We're talking about things that give you an altered mental state, right? We're not to be under the power of those things. Paul says that specifically about alcohol. We shouldn't be under the power of any of those things, right? And especially when we're talking about drugs, there is something insidious in their use that breaks down a person's ability to resist influence from the demonic side. So they didn't repent from their murders. They didn't repent from their sorceries or their drugs or their sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is basically any sexual relations outside of a marriage covenant. That's the broad definition there. If you think about our world now, look at the newspaper, it's full of murders and drug use and sorceries and sexual immorality. It's going to get so bad during the time of the tribulation that all of the people that are left are engaging in these things because they're not repenting of these things, nor of their thefts, nor of their thefts. Stealing is a big deal. Sometimes people say it's just a little thing. I just took pens from the office. I just stole $20. I didn't steal $1 million. It's theft. We have to see sin as sin and repent of it and walk away from it and never turn a blind eye to it, especially in ourselves. We like pointing out the problems that other people encounter. We can point out their sin really easily. But I think when we talk about judgment, the judgment should be how we judge ourselves, right? Micah chapter 6, what does God require of you, O man, than to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? The way that I've always tried to apply that verse, those three things was to do justly, right? Is how I am to judge or conduct myself. I must hold myself to God's standards, apply the law to me. When I'm dealing with other people, I'm to deal with them from a place of mercy, right? Love mercy. That's the way I should deal with others. And then always remembering to be humble before God, because there before the grace of God go I in anything in life. Sometimes we like to flip those things around. We want to have the justice applied to other people, mercy applied to us. And when we do that, we're not being humble. We are being prideful. And therefore, our relationship with God suffers, right? So here we are, all through chapter 9, chapter 10 next week. We're going to not get the seventh trumpet right away. We're going to have another little pause and some more action taking place. So read ahead. Are there any other questions as we get ready to close tonight?
I just had the we talked about the fire and brimstone. You brought up Sodom and Gomorrah, and I guess for us as a warning and encouragement to think about Lot when he was there, when he knew the city was going to get destroyed, and he told his sons-in-law, "Get out, God's going to destroy the city." They laughed at him, they mocked him, and they didn't listen to him because his lifestyle was so much like them. They hear him talking about God and they're like, "Guy's a goofball. He's just kidding around," because there was no difference between the way he lived and the way they lived. And if we want to be a true witness for Christ, people need to see that we live the way Paul says to live. So, on these times when all these things are around the world and people are scared and people are things around the world, I think it's important for us to make sure that we look in the mirror for our lifestyle is matching what our words are and what we're writing in the faith book and what we're doing all over the place. When they look at you, if you don't laugh at you or mock you, and in the end, important because of your lifestyle.
Any other
Have any
questions or
questions?
comments?
I have a
He's got a
comment.
question.
Oh, go
Jim
ahead, Steve.
first, then Donna.
Steve.
Yes, of course, of
Yes.
course.
In verse 15 and 18, you talk about
15.
a third of men. Same, or is that two different thirds?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Steve.
On verses of 15 and 18, you said? In verses 15 and 18, it says twice a third of men were killed. Is that two third being one third?
I think
Question.
it's just reiterating the same third. I always read it as just a single third.
No. Okay.
But either way, it's a lot of people.
Sure is.
I think it's reiterating it, but then he said, by the plate, by the power of the fire and the brimstone, a third
The
were
third
killed. So
were
I think
killed.
the same third. Yeah. Okay. I thought it Yeah,
was another
Don.
third. Yeah, I just wanted to say that there's a gentleman, a client. He comes in all the time. He's become friendly with all of us. And as many times, Robert, I'm telling you, he just refuses to believe that Jesus is the savior of the world. And he laughs at me every time I say that. I'll invite him to church, but yet he's kind to all of us. He'll give us fruits and everything. And what do you need? But I will not give up on him. I will not, but it just frustrates me to no end. And I pray over him. And while I'm praying over him, he's laughing. So I can see him going to hell, but Lord, I know the Lord has his eye on him and he's going to get surgery soon. So I'm going to offer to pray over him again.
Yeah,
And I
keep
just hope
praying.
that this time, maybe this time he'll, really, 'cause he has to get a surgery, although he's had surgeries before. So I just, it breaks all of our hearts. I'm sure that people just don't understand. They don't understand. But that there again, that scripture that is the saddest scripture for me is Matthew, that more will be in hell than in heaven.
Yeah.
That is
Narrow is the
craziness
way
to
that
me.
leads to life.
Yes.
Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Yep.
Exactly.
And
And I live
then they'll
not
be
in
shaking their
terror.
fists at him. Go ahead, Gloria.
Nada.
Yes, sister.
Here's your encouragement.
Yes, thank you. Go ahead.
I got a text from Jessica tonight.
I wanted to ask you about her. Go ahead.
And she said she was reading about the love of God today in the Gospel of John. And she said, "How did I not see all those times around your dinner table where you were telling us it is our responsibility now that we know we've been introduced to him? It's our responsibility to repent and give our life over. How did I not see it?" But you know what? We kept praying. We
Yes.
kept encouraging. We
Yes.
kept pointing them in the right direction. And here I am, all these years later. She's going to be 25 this
Yeah.
year. She's beginning to see. So
Yeah.
don't quit. Keep
Right.
going.
And Danielle, and then Danielle
And
as well.
Danielle and Carissa, who listened to Joe Coach the other night.
That's
So
right.
go figure.
Praise the Lord.
These are my nieces, everybody, just in case clarification.
Thank you, Gore. Yes. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up.
Okay, any other comments before we
Thank you,
wrap
Rob.
up? I'm going to leave 3 minutes early. Think that's okay. All right. Why don't we close in prayer then? Let's
Secondly,
see.
again, Bill said he would ask her what does she need. She should just respond maybe back then that I need you to, receive the Lord as your Savior. That's what I need. If you're asking me what I need you, meaning back to him, to accept the Lord as your Savior. That's what I need. A blessing. Hallelujah. We don't need fruit. We don't need any more bananas once we get saved.
Fruit that leads unto
Amen.
repentance, right?
Amen.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Al, could I ask you to close us, please?
Sure.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for opening our minds to understand the scriptures today. Where we still have questions, give us patience to seek answers. Where we've gained clarity, help us hold fast to these truths. May the Holy Spirit continue to teach us as we meditate on what we learned today. Amen.